All right. We're going to have actually some fun today. Like I said, this was the theme since Valentine's Day was just marriage, just celebrating marriage this year. And, you know, often we don't really celebrate marriage or hear it about it in a celebratory manner. We usually hear the negatives about it. And, of course, you know, divorce is rampant and so forth. But we come together on Sundays or whatever day we gather in the name of Jesus to remember that Jesus is the good news and that Jesus shares with us good news. So no matter what subject we're talking about, we can, from A to Z in Jesus Christ, claim good news along that subject, have clarity that helps us see better if we're not seeing so good, or if we're seeing great, to see even better and greater than we did, because we can never fully capture the goodness and love of God. So today I want to talk about God's good news for our marriages. And I got to tell you, this is one of those messages where I just cracked up the entire time I was putting it together. It's a really funny passage. And so we'll talk just a little bit. I got three things primarily to say that I've observed. This is a huge topic, okay? So I've been knowing this day was coming for a while, been studying, researching, praying. And there's too much. I can't give you all, so I'm just going to give you a little. It's going to be a little, but it's going to be a little, and I'm going to have to come back. You're going to be begging for more, probably, and really, when you get to thinking about it. There's a lot more that has to be said. So I want to just say, please, I'm trying to take this as a small bit and not the whole, and I promise to come back to this subject. We're probably going to have a series on marriage soon. And so I'll try to fulfill that. But anyway, Matthew chapter 19. I didn't do a PowerPoint this week. So if you want to either hear it, you can just listen. And I'm going to read it out of two versions. One is the way most of you would probably read it if you don't have the Message version, which, you know, speaks more loosely, although I think accurately. And then the other is the Message. I'd like to read it out of that because I think it makes it more plain from the outset. And then we'll just participate with the Father, Son, and Spirit and see what our participation in marriage with them is all about. All right, so Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Now, this is interesting. In both the New American Standard and the Message version, you have titles above this passage. And in the New American Standard, the title is Concerning Divorce. And the Message has it titled Divorce. That was interesting to me, and we'll talk about it. All right, verse 1 out of New American Standard. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Now, eunuch is kind of a foreign term maybe for some of us today, but these are men who have decided throughout history that they don't want to have their male sex drive to distract them, so they get castrated. They get their male testicles cut off, you know, and they've had various procedures throughout history, some not so pleasant. And I'm definitely not one of those who who would have engaged in that. I don't believe that was my personality. The reason I say this, one of our good brothers in the faith, Origen, he took this so literally. I don't believe it's meant to be taken literally. He took it so literally, though, that he cut his own off. So anyway, just a little history I learned, little history lesson. I told you this was going to be fun. All right, let me read this same passage out of the Message version. When Jesus had completed these teachings, he left Galilee and crossed the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Great crowds followed him there, and he healed them. One day, the Pharisees were badgering him. Is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? He answered, haven't you read in your Bible that the Creator originally made man and woman for each other, male and female, and because of this a man leaves father and mother and is firmly bonded to his wife, becoming one flesh, no longer two bodies, but one? Because God created this organic union of the two sexes, no one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. They shot back in rebuttal. If that's so, why did Moses give us instructions for divorce papers and divorce procedures? You know, people of the law, they always put Moses at the top. Jesus said, Moses provided for divorce as a concession to your hard-heartedness, but it is not part of God's original plan. I'm holding you to the original plan and holding you liable for adultery if you divorce your faithful wife and then marry someone else. I make an exception in cases where the spouse has committed adultery. Jesus' disciples objected. If those are the terms of marriage, we're stuck. Why get married? I mean, this is his disciples. This is us, folks. If you followed me. But Jesus said, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. He's saying, and that's okay. Others never get asked, or they ask and don't get accepted. And some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you're capable of growing into the largeness of marriage, do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being the good news for us in everything and including all of us, and particularly today as we think about how you're included in marriage and how that's a participation in your life as Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you that you allow us to actually participate in your life as it really is to some degree and as much as we're able by your grace in human flesh. This is an astounding thing. Thank you for pointing us ultimately, though, even in marriage, to your faithfulness and not to our own. For there's no human being apart from you that can hold up to your faithfulness. Give us clarity on who you are and who we are in you, that our marriages might be as you envisioned. And we look forward to a day where we have less divorce and more of the marriages that you've really desired, if such a day ever even comes upon us. Give us a realistic view, but also share with us hope and give us good news about marriage. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray, Father, in the Holy Spirit, and thank you. Amen. Yeah, so today I'm going to give the umbrella of view, hit the few things I think are important to say right off, and then we're going to have to come back and have a series and get more into it. You'll have lots of questions, but that's good. I want you to have lots of questions before we next come. But let me go ahead and give you the context of this, even though I think the Message version does make the context a little more plain, but it was just funny as I just took it verse by verse and thought about what's actually being said here. So let me share with you the context of Matthew 19 and get clarity on the gospel first. See, this context appears to be about divorce, and we're so trained to think of our own context, really, I think, about the scriptures that we name them opposite of the gospel. See, the Bible is a book about who God is and who we are in relation to God, of course, because Jesus is the Son made human. But we still will take the other subjects and make them prominent. So I thought it was interesting that Eugene Peterson, whoever put together the New American Standard, which is a group of scholars, they all put concerning divorce and put their labels on what is being talked about here. I think that's absolutely backwards. I think the context here is marriage. Now, I want you to just walk along with me because this is what we're learning about the gospel. We're learning pretty much the way in which we have learned the gospel for the most part is really absolutely backwards of the way that the gospel really is. And God's beginning to sort that out and give us a little more clarity. The context appears to be about divorce because the Pharisees initiate the conversation and place their comments in that context. They come to him and say, Lord, what about divorce? What about divorce? But the context of Matthew is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just read for as proof. Here's what Matthew says in writing this gospel about Jesus. This is a gospel, the evangel. He says, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The context of the book of Matthew is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. And so the context of Matthew 19, which is no original chapter breaks in the original writings, is still this same Jesus. And that's the way we've got to begin to think and continue to think as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And he also says in verse 23 that this Jesus, the Messiah, has been made human and he's called Emmanuel, God with us. And this is why it says he's the son of David and the son of Abraham, putting him squarely in the middle of our history as one of us real, true human beings. So this shows that this is not only about God, but it's about who we literally are in the person of Jesus Christ. And who he says he is, what he says and does, and who we are in him. So I want to say to you again, this passage is not about divorce. That's a subcontext. This passage is about the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are in him, and it's about marriage. But we get it backwards. And we're kind of like this situation here. Eric Snyder, minister of the Farwell Church of Christ, tells this story. He said, I recently did a wedding. During the wedding rehearsal, the groom pulled me aside and made me an offer. He said, look, I'll give you $100 if you'll change the wedding vows. When you get to me in the part where I'm to promise to love and honor and obey, I'd appreciate it if you just leave that part out. He gave me $100 bill and walked away. The day of the wedding, the bride and groom were in front of me, and we were to that part of the ceremony where the vows are exchanged. When it came time for the groom's vows, I looked at the young man and said, will you promise to bow down before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will not ever even look at another woman as long as you both shall live? The groom gulped and looked around and said in a tiny voice, yes. Then he leaned in and asked me, what happened? I thought we had a deal. So I gave him his $100 back and told him that she had made a better offer. This is exactly what's going on in Matthew. The Pharisees, you and I, we got a certain deal, certain context in mind, divorce, 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 yeah, we got our reasons. And the Lord comes back and switches the deal. No, it's not about divorce, it's about marriage. This thing's ordained by God. This thing was called out by God before you ever could think about anything called divorce. He'd have talked about something about called union and marriage. So this is what we have to keep learning, and I'm going to follow that gospel context and truth, and then I think we'll get a little better insight about our marriages. Now, unfortunately, here's the other context historically. The Pharisees hate Jesus, and they want to get rid of him. So they try to involve him in controversy. So there's a real controversy going on among the Pharisees at this time in which Jesus is talking about marriage. And in this case, the controversy they are having is about divorce. And here's the battle. Should we be of the school of Shammah? The Pharisees are arguing, should we be of the school of Shema, which is strict and says that we need to stay in our contract of marriage unless our wives are notorious sinners? I mean, unless she's such a prostitute and so whorish that everybody knows. And if she's that bad, then we are okay to divorce her. Or should we be of the school of Hillel, which is very, very lax? It's so lax that to put it in a modern context that we already know that in our contract that if she even slightly burns a piece of toast we ask her to make, she's out of here. or if all of a sudden, a year into marriage, I decide I don't like brown eyes, I want green, she's out of here. Now, believe me, you can do the research yourself. I'm giving you the overall context. That was how easy it was to get a divorce in Jesus' day from the Pharisees. They're not asking about marriage. They're asking how they can get out of it and get into another one. That's interesting to me, too, but we'll talk about that. So so that's the exact context. And they're also saying to me in my mind, and watch how you answer us, Jesus. Because Moses said we could write up a divorce real easy. And if you try to override Moses, then you couldn't possibly be the Lord, because Moses was the Lord's servant and heard from the Lord on issues. So come on. So really, this is an issue of trying to get rid of Jesus, while at the same time trying to solve a controversy and get him to be on one side or the other. All right. As usual, Jesus turned their whole argument upside down. And in essence, he says, marriage, listen close, y'all, marriage isn't about law, and marriage isn't about divorce, and it's not about your arguments. If you're reading the scriptures right, you'd see that marriage is about the relational God who created man and woman for each other, and that because of this command, men and women decide to marry. They decide to cleave to each other and become one flesh. They decide to leave their fathers and mothers and to be with one another, because I gave the command, the beautiful blessing of marriage. And what God has joined together, no one should tear apart. Of course, they weren't expecting to hear that. They hoped to get Jesus engaged in their argument. So the Pharisees try to make fallen man the main issue. Divorce speaks of to our fallenness. We don't want what we originally started. We don't want to stay in the commitment we originally said we would. So they try to make that the subject. But Jesus makes God the main issue. We make divorce the main issue, but Jesus makes marriage the main issue in this passage. The world makes contracts the issue. So we know this by the Hollywood marriages that happen, and we all know about the contracts they kind of get into to ensure. But Jesus makes covenant and real relationship the issue. The Pharisees, though, are so determined to get their divorces and get them easy that they argue with God. All right, so I'm having you step back a minute. This isn't just Jesus, folks. This isn't just some great teacher. This is God in the flesh. So he's not only ordained marriage, but he's now come down among us and is explaining what he ordained. And they're arguing with him and saying that they're determined to get their divorces. And they hear his response and they rebut it and basically say, well, why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus says, this is funny to me, Moses did that. Not me. Moses did that, not my father. Moses did that, not the Holy Spirit. He says, but he did it because you all are so hard-hearted that you bring to your marriage hard-heartedness, cold callousness. We also didn't envision that when we envisioned marriages. And unfortunately, marriage can be a living hell. But it has not been that way from the beginning, Jesus says. And let me tell you another thing, Pharisees. If you divorce your wife for some little thing just because you want to marry someone else, you are committing adultery. So they knew the law well enough that if anyone committed adultery, they should be stoned to death. So he just ruined their whole attempt to trick him, as usual. Now, what's even more shocking, and you laughed at it as you heard it read in the scriptures, I laughed too. So now the disciples are so shocked by Jesus' response, so they're thinking more like the Pharisees than they are, you know, like Jesus, which is why they need to be discipled. The disciples are so shocked by this that they say, if those are the terms of marriage, then we're stuck. Ball and chain. Anybody ever heard that term? Why get married if you can't get out of it easy? It would be better, they say, it would be better not to marry, wouldn't it? Jesus says, not everyone can handle marriage, and it isn't for everyone. Go with the option that you can accept. This is some good stuff. This is what I can't say too much more. We're going to close on time today. But so let's give you the three things. The three things I really heard most clearly that will help us get a good start in this passage and what God's good news is for us with regard to marriage. The first is, if we hear Jesus carefully and see him carefully, marriage is, first of all, is not a law. I want you to just take that. So you would say, well, I got to remain married. You know, it's the law. If I don't, you know, maybe stay with the law, then and so then I'll just stay in this hellish marriage. I'll keep getting beat or abused upon and all that kind of good stuff. And marriage, Jesus doesn't say it's a law. And marriage is not a law. It's not a principle. That the principle to a happy life, you want to have one of the great principles to a happy, wonderful life, get married. It's not a principle. He doesn't put it in those terms. And it's certainly not a contract, because he doesn't mention anything about anybody signing anything. In fact, the Pharisees are coming to him with the contract mentality, and he's rejecting that outright. So it's, marriage is not a law. It's not a principle. It's not a contract. But it is the command of the triune God. It's a blessing of the triune God. So he says, Jesus' first response was, from the beginning, it was not so this way. God made man and woman. Here's the purpose of man and woman. God made man and woman to be co-humanity together, to live together, to, you know, multiply and work together. Because it refers back to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's who he refers back to. He says, in the beginning. So that should take us back to Genesis. And we can go to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and 3 and 4, where it's clarified that man and woman, work and be together, be fruitful, multiply, take care of all the fishes and everything else in the earth and sea, and be blessed in your image and your being in my likeness together. So this is another important thing, because we're learning this with the straight up gospel. When I say to you that everyone's included, and that causes quite a bit of controversy, it shouldn't, because the scriptures have always, from beginning to end, proclaimed something different than that. They've always proclaimed God on the scene with humanity, or coming on the scene with people, and basically saying this: I am the Lord your God. He usually says to Israel, he says before both covenants, I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, make me your God before I'm your Lord and God. He pronounces himself as God. I'm the Lord, and I'm with you. I'm your Lord and God. Therefore, do such and such and such and such and such and such. See, our gospel is totally messed it up. It's not really a gospel. We say, do thus and such and such and such, and then the Lord will be your God. No, absolutely not. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, participate with me in this and this way and in this way. This reflects what me and the Father, Son are like in our relationship with you, rather than this thing. So these commands that God gives us, even if they come in the form of rules or laws, are only a descriptions of the relationship in which we already find ourselves. All right, so this is what he's saying to them with regard to marriage. I am with you when you get in union as male and female, therefore, and then you follow a lot of the things that he says, hopefully, about marriage relationships. So with that in mind, here's the first major thing, I think, to think about. God's good news for our marriages is that he is involved in them. I don't know how many of you are married to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you I'll just leave it at that for now. Obviously, if you're here and married, and you're obviously involved with Jesus Christ and probably already believe that. But God's good news for our marriages is that he is involved in our marriages. Marriage carries the weight of the Father, Son, and Spirit relationship. It carries the creativity of the Father, Son, and Spirit relationship. It carries the personality, because God doesn't come to us as a principle or a law or something abstract. He comes to us personally, encounters us. He speaks. He talks, whether it's Father, as Son, or as Holy Spirit. Our marriages bring the resurrection power of Jesus to our marriages. So is yours dead? It can live again. So you can already begin to see the hope that if you think of it along God's lines, then nothing is impossible, as Mama Mary said today, with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And nothing is impossible in your marriage, no matter what it looks or feels like. So that's the first good news, because we live where marriage is always, pretty negatively touted, and rightly so, because people get married and divorce and married and divorce and create all kinds of relational nightmares for themselves and others. But behind your marriage is a relational genius. Now, if I didn't say anything else today, that's good news for your marriage. Maybe you just needed to be reminded of that, because you just see impossibilities. You've got an argument for every reason why it can't be so. But the Father, Spirit, Son, and Spirit come back and say to you, because I am with you in that relationship, it can be so. I only want to qualify this one thing by saying it can be so if it really is indeed a marriage. So as you can see, we got a lot to think about along that line. But we won't particularly answer that question today. God says to you today that he is a God of covenant, not a God of contract. And true marriage, in God's view, based off of what Jesus says here in the scriptural indications, are that God is a God of covenant, not a contract. So let me remind you quickly the difference. A covenant is a promise binding two people or two parties to love one another unconditionally, or God's love. A contract is a legal relationship in which two people or parties bind themselves together on mutual conditions, promising some future result. If I marry you, then I'll get half your money. You know, I'm stretching the examples just to help you get it. This is oftentimes, we call that a gold digger, right? And all right, y'all getting me, feeling me. That's the way. In other words, a contract is a business deal with conditions. And if those conditions aren't met, the deal is off. And don't that sound to you like the way most people describe and talk about marriage? It really is. The deal is off. But a covenant says, for better or for worse, I'm here. I'm yours. I ain't going nowhere. You can even try to get rid of me, and I ain't going. And this is important, because remember, we're in the first instance talking about God, who he is, and what he's sharing with us in his relationship. So let me ask you a question. Which one, a contract or a covenant, reflects the kind of love you believe the Father, Son, and Spirit have for you? Woo! Y'all scared me. I thought y'all going to be like the disciples in this passage. Who then can remain married? No, you got it right. Covenant. So this is what you're supposed to first do. Understand who God is and who we are as humans, male or female, in relation to God. This is the God that has promised us, and it's just what keeps us going, is that he said, I don't care how bad you flub it up. I certainly don't like how bad you flub it up and all the things you do, but I'm telling you what, you're mine and I'm yours, and I ain't going nowhere. You may decide to reject me forever. I ain't going nowhere, because I'm not in a contract with you. I'm in covenant with you. I've chosen to be with you and for me to be yours and for you to be mine. See, that's what makes the gospel such good news. So after we flubbed up for the millionth time, we can still run back without any fear or hesitation. Whoo, you still love me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's why people say that in church. Thank you. If it weren't for the grace of God, that's what we're meaning. That this is a God of covenant. So you can, read 1 Corinthians 13. That's an exercise I like to do quite a bit. I'm not going to do it today. I encourage you to read it and substitute for the word love the words Father, Son, and Spirit. God is love. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And then you watch how that passage comes to light. But I would like to read something to you out of a book called On Being Family on page 88, and how Karl Barth describes love in contrast to what we'll often think about and say about love. He says, love may be recognized by the fact that it is determined, and indeed determined upon the life partnership of marriage. He's talking about in the context of marriage. Love in marriage does not question. It gives an answer. Love does not think. It knows. Love does not hesitate. It acts. Love does not fall into raptures. It is ready to undertake responsibilities. Love puts behind it all the ifs and buts, all the conditions, all the reservations, obscurities, and uncertainties that may arise between a man and woman. Love is not only affinity and attraction, it is union. Love makes these two persons indispensable to one another. Yeah, that's what we see in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying in his prayer in John 17. Return to me the glory I had with you from before the world began. What he's saying is, when I was just fully God without having adding humanity to my relationship with you, we were always one and in union. And in this human flesh, it's often hard to see. Because remember, Jesus is identified with us in our real humanity. It's hard for us to see that God is actually visible and with us in these ways. And it was hard for Jesus to see, which is why he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And it wasn't that his Father forsook him. His Father wouldn't forsake him ever. He could never do that, because he would never do that. But Jesus so identified with us that he didn't sense and know his Father in the same way in his human nature. But God, he said, he understood and recognized by faith that God always was this way. He always was this kind of love that will never let go. A college man walked into a photography studio with a picture of his girlfriend. He wanted the picture copied and duplicated. The owner of the store noticed the inscription on the back of the picture. It said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." It was signed Diane, and it contained a P.S. "If we ever break up, I want this picture back." That's why he was getting it copied. Here's how this relates to what I just told you. Brothers and sisters, when Christ calls us to be with him, to follow him, to participate in his life with his Father in the Spirit, there is no P.S. You're his and he's yours. And that's the only proper response in a marriage, ideally. Okay. Point two, if we might put it in that sense. God's good news for our marriages is that marriage can and should be taken seriously. Jesus says, as God in the flesh to us who get married, men and women, he says, "What God binds together, let man not put asunder." Whew. You first got to just let the weight of that rest on you. Now, look, I'm going to tell you right now so you don't get there's exceptions, okay? We've got to think this through a lot more. There are exceptions. But the first and most weighty thing Jesus does have to say is that what God has created, I like how he says it in the Message. He says, because God created this organic union of the two sexes, no one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. I mean, God has created something beautiful. It's something that the relationship of the man and woman in marriage is something beautiful and distinct in our union together. And it portrays his relationship and our humanity like nothing else does. So he says, don't mess up that art. It's like you. It's like he's painted this beautiful picture. And then what we do when trying to do what we want to do, like the Pharisees did, it's like taking a big black marker and just writing it over some art, you know. It just doesn't look the same anymore. It's just not as inspiring, it seems, as it once was. The Father, Son, and Spirit is for your marriage. And I'm going to put another clause in there. If indeed you're married. And can make even the worst of marriages turn out for good. You know, it's easy to think about divorce, but it's not easy to pull off, folks. It's such a work of art by God. Imagine that you and I decide to make a glue to bond marriage together, and then the Father, Son, and Spirit decide to go in their laboratory and make a glue to keep marriage together. Which one do you think is going to hold more? Have you ever tried to pull apart something after you put super glue on it? Especially if it's more like paper or something like that. What happens? Huh? Yeah, things get all tore up. Now, you can get the two things apart now, and they can go their distinct ways again, but man, something gets ruined in the process. Pieces come off. So what I'm trying to say is, okay, you can make these certain decisions that resist the will and purpose of God, but something's coming off because he's created a bond. He's really so involved that there's some things that ain't going anywhere. And that's the one thing we do have to take serious about a marriage. For instance, I shared with you before, I'll share with you again, you know, there are really chemicals in our bodies, and the man is vasopressin, and the woman is oxytocin, and these are bonding agents. So that when you have sex with another person, whether you're married or not, a real bond happens. I mean, you're really bonded. Ain't it's not pretend, and that is why you cry when they break up with you. And you can't stop it after 2 and 3 months, depending on how much you bonded, because there's, you know, that thing's breaking apart and it's going to have some consequences. So what I'm trying to say, even though people say divorce is easy, it's not easy to pull off, even if you can go and get it accomplished because of who you are in Jesus Christ. The children get discouraged if they're involved. Things get messed up that way. How many of you feel you're messed up now? It was easy for you to relate to a God who wasn't good because your mother-father relationship wasn't good. I mean, you can almost always tie it back to these relational issues, even the trouble you have with God or the trouble you have receiving the gospel or sharing the gospel with someone else. There's money that you're going to have to work out and deal with. There's housing. Housing's got to be shifted. New furniture has to be gotten rid of. I mean, there's a lot that you got to go through. Now, some of you can tell better stories than me about that. I've never been divorced, but I'm just trying to make the point. It's not easy, but I'm trying to help you see it's not easy because of who God is and who you are in Him. You can even take your marriage to an unbelieving spouse so seriously and should that if you want to trust the Lord and look at Him in faith, you can see something good happen even if you happen to hook up with an unbelieving spouse. I remind you of 1 Corinthians 7:14, where it reads, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." Just simply because of one person in the union's relationship and embrace of Jesus. So Doug Lyons, he wrote and gave a good example, I thought. He wrote, "I think a perfect illustration of this is in the life of my in-laws, Harold and Dorothy Willis. When they got married, Mom was a believer and Dad was an unbeliever. And Dad was content to stay married to Mom, so they never even considered divorce. Now, Dorothy was careful not to nag Harold with the gospel. She simply prayed for him, answered his questions about the Lord when he asked, and endeavored to live the Christian life in front of him. Finally, in 1987, after 48 years of marriage, at the age of 75, Harold Willis accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior." Now, what I really love about that, it says that he accepted Jesus as his Savior. He didn't make Jesus his Savior. He finally got to the point where he accepted, oh, Jesus is my Savior too. That's important that we keep it in that gospel context. So what I'm saying is you may be in such a relationship or know others, but you can encourage them because of who the Father, Son, and Spirit and who they are. They can pray about it and they can still see something good happen even if it takes many, many years. Finally, God's good news for our marriages is that we don't have to take our marriages too seriously. Sound like I just said the opposite of the last point? I saw it very clearly in this passage. Again, we'll talk this out more thoroughly. God's good news for our marriages is that we don't have to take our marriages too seriously. Jesus emphasizes God's faithfulness in this passage more than our brokenness. Pay attention. The Pharisees talk about our brokenness. The disciples are gasping because they so believe in our brokenness. That's what they bring to Jesus. That's why they're shocked. That's why they're mad. And that's the subject matter. Jesus brings to us marriage. He brings to us God. He brings to us that God is faithful. God's included in the marriage. God can work that thing out. He can bring something dead alive or back around. So this is where Jesus comes from, who God is, and therefore he emphasizes God's faithfulness more than our brokenness. And his command versus Moses' command. And he said, but he does not say, now this is important, he does not say that Moses' command doesn't override his, but he also doesn't put Moses' command in the dust. So he says, my father's command about God, about marriage stands. Nothing's going to change that, not Moses or nothing. He can put in all the clauses he wants and let people, because of their hard-heartedness, depart. But my father's will is still the same. And yet on the other hand, he doesn't put Moses' command in the dust. He doesn't say what Moses said is absolutely wrong and you should never follow that at any point. And Moses was the friend of God. So that makes us have to, we really have to think now carefully then out of the gospel to really get at the matter. What's my point? Here's the point. Marriage is a good thing, but it's not necessary for us to live in the command of God as man and woman together. God's command is man and woman live together. If you'd like to share in something deeper that's more like me and my son are in the unique way that we are in faithfulness, then you can get married too if you want. But you don't have to. You don't have to get married, but you can get married. So this is why I say don't hold marriage up as, boy, you can't be, you still single after all these years? What's the matter with you, you idiot? I mean, you don't ever want to come at a single person like that. Or anyone for that matter. Marriage is a good thing, but it's not necessary for us to live in the command of God as man and woman. What God commands single people as well as married people is men live with women and relate with them, and often and frequently, because you're only truly human when you're relating with the other. Because man, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for women to be alone. You singles, you got to get together. You got to get together with people of the opposite sex. That's the only way to be co-humanity as God designed it. The ultimate command of God is co-humanity, not marriage. Paul actually said under the inspiration of the Spirit, I wish you were all like me, single. In fact, Paul, it cracked me up. In fact, Paul actually saw that marriage can interfere with God's plan for a person. That's why God said, Jesus just said in this passage, it's not for everyone. For some people, they shouldn't get married for the thing that they're doing for the kingdom of God, with God and for his sake. That's good. Don't mess with that. They don't have to be married. Don't put your little standard up there about what life's about. Jesus himself lived as a single man. It can be done. And it can be done as a single woman as well. Marriage is not a ball and chain. It's a choice. It's not a ball and you don't have to get in it and you don't have to stay in it. It's a choice, hopefully made very carefully with the involvement of talking to God, getting to know the other one by dating for more than a week. Involving close, trusted family and friends. Now, this doesn't mean it can't work out if you violate, only you get married after a week. It's possible to see someone like Isaac did, love her, and then you just have to grow into love. It's possible because the Father, Son, and Spirit are involved with both individuals. That's why it's possible. Marriage, though, and what I'm trying to say here is that marriage is not set above the reality and practices of our actual sinful human existence. So we just think, oh, the ideals are just to get married. But I mean, anybody that's been married in a real marriage for long enough can share with a single person that that is a disillusionment. That if you get married, this is all will be wonderful and well forever and ever and ever. No. That's not what we mean, young folks. You don't have to get married. We encourage a marriage is a good thing, but you got to think about it and take it seriously. But then we don't take it too serious. It's not the ultimate thing, or else God won't love you and you won't be ultimately blessed. You don't have to be married to be blessed any more than be unmarried and be blessed. Jesus is your blessing. The Lord is personal. The Lord is not a law. And the Lord is not an obligation. You are not obligated to remain in your marriage. He may, in fact, command two people to get divorced. We're so used to just reading the scriptures and not relating to God, I think we've forgotten that God speaks. That God is personal. He didn't just hand out some generic thing called the Bible and said, all right, make your best with it, and here's a generic law that applies to every situation for all times. Absolutely not. In the 21st century, he talks to Tim and Donna personally, just like he talks to you and you and you and you and you and you. And he may say to you, yes, and especially hopefully with counsel, yes, get divorced and fast and in a hurry. Because you know what? You weren't married in the first place. Not really. Or I've called one of you to do something else and then not there. I know it looks messy to you, but you don't have my vision. You don't have my clarity. I can see the big picture. Divorce just might be the option for you. So what I'm trying to say is you got to step back from what you believe is law and the scripture and still remember the living, personal, true God that speaks. And your situation may look utterly different than another person's, and you must be loved, not harmed, and judged negatively for that. I know I'm speaking radical things to you right there. I know you're thinking on that one. Marriage is not under the control of the state or the church, but under the control of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a prince or a princess kissing a frog and becoming a prince or a princess. Unless you consider that Jesus is the prince or the princess and we're the frogs. Because one day it says we're going to see him and be just like he is. But we're not in that world right now. We're here where we're all broken and we're all froggy. Everyone you marry is a frog and can get froggy and jump. At times you don't like it. People can jump on you, even your mate, in ways that aren't always pleasant. We are always frogs marrying other frogs who are more or less froggy than us. I'm using a little kind of cute example. But what I'm saying to you is you're marrying a sinner. Be realistic. You shouldn't be upset when sin occurs in the marriage because you married a sinner. Not only that, you brought one to the marriage. And they're both going to remain that way until the marriage dies and you're resurrected. I'm not telling you to do wrong to your mate. That's not what I'm saying at all. Think on the positive side of it. But we live in this realistic world where we've fallen, and we should expect fallenness when there are fallen people involved. So regardless of how good or bad your marriage is, the promise of God is that it is going to be over at death, and you will be married and in covenant with him and everyone in such a good way that you will not be married as we are right now. There's something more beyond the way we get married here that's even more beautiful. Was that you, Veronica, talked about us? We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and marry the Lamb. And then he said we won't be like we'll be like the angels. We won't be like human beings that marry and are given in marriage anymore. So it's good to participate in, but it's not a necessity. You might leave your spouse, and I'm concluding now, you might leave your spouse and be right. You might leave your spouse and be very wrong. You might marry for good reasons. You might get married for bad reasons. You might do any number of things, but you cannot keep yourself or others from the good union that you have with Jesus Christ. You are free. And even in marriage, you are bonded without bondage. If you are not free to love the other person, then you are not free to. If you are not free to not love someone, then you are not free to love them. Okay, so I'd like to conclude here and say that whatever you pray for, as you pray about your marriage in the light of this good news for our marriages, I want to say, don't pray for strength. Do not pray for strength. Russell Brownsworth received this poem from his married daughter, Jennifer. I pray for wisdom to understand my man, love to forgive him, patience for his moods. Because, Lord, if I pray for strength, I'll beat him to death. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, I offer up this good news to you. From the God who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Joe, very, very much.